I ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 14. This is the word of God. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Let's pray again. Our Father, again we come before you, and we again ask, as beggars do, to give us grace, to give us mercy, to help us to see, to help us to understand, and to work in us, in our midst, to transform us and conform us more to the image of Christ. Help us to understand and glory more in the gospel. We ask it all for your name's sake. Amen. Well, please be seated. And just to remind you of what we have looked at over the last few weeks, Paul is in the midst of reminding these Galatians of his own life, and how he at one time was a persecutor of the church, but how God in his sovereign grace and mercy saved him. And then Paul turns to more or less a brief autobiography to remind them of how God has worked in his life and helped him to grow and helped him to mature as a believer. And we started off chapter 2, where Paul mentioned going up to Jerusalem 14 years after he was converted. He took Barnabas with him. And he did it in order to meet with those who were the leaders at the church. Also, undoubtedly, along with the apostles, Peter and probably John. We know James was there and others that were there. Paul mentioned in those early verses in chapter 2 that there were some that seemed influential. And remember, when we looked at that, we focused on the fact that although Paul wanted to make sure that they were on the same page theologically, he wanted them to know the message he preached and to embrace him and his ministry, he wasn't intimidated by them. He wasn't scared of them. He said, whatever they seemed to be, they didn't add anything to my ministry. He understood that Christ had called him, Christ had saved him, and Christ had commissioned him, and they weren't going to do anything to Paul. They weren't going to add anything to Paul. But yet he did want there to be unity in the truth. And then we went into last week's text, and we noticed that Paul said that there was a uniqueness in ministry. And Paul talked about how he had a mission to the Gentiles, but the others had ministry that was primarily focused on the Jews. And although there was uniqueness, there was a commonality. And the commonality was they were not to forget about the poor. Not only the poor materially, but the ones that didn't know Christ, the poor theologically, if you would, or those who didn't know Christ in a saving manner. And then when we pick up tonight, I rehearse all that for a reason. Because the very first word tonight should help us to remember that he's making a contrast. Look what the very first word of verse 11 is. But. And Paul is now going to get into a past event where he had to deal with Christian hypocrisy. There was hypocrisy going on, and Paul wasn't going to put up with it, because at the heart of the matter was the gospel. And remember what a hypocrite was. It's the same thing, in essence, in our day. Back then, a hypocrite came from the Greek word that meant an actor. And a hypocrite didn't have the special effects that the movie makers have today. They didn't have computers. They didn't have doubles. They had masks, pre-made masks, that they would put on. When they wanted to portray a happy character, they may put on a mask that had a happy face. When they wanted to portray a sad character, they put on a mask that would portray a sad character, a sad face. It was a play actor. And Paul says, I could not stand by and watch this play acting go on. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ united the apostles. But when that gospel was compromised, there had to be a confrontation. Paul could not sit back and not confront the ones that were absolutely abolishing the importance of the gospel for life. Unity is important, okay? But it's never more important than the truth. The truth always trumps unity. Because any unity that is not built on the truth of God's Word is not true unity. And Paul knew that he had to confront everyone that got swept up in this hypocrisy in order to ensure the purity of the gospel. Truth is the foundation of unity. True unity is never built on a lie. So I want us to look at this text tonight and see how Paul dealt with Christian hypocrisy. And when in our own lives a Christian is playing a hypocrite, it must be addressed. It must be addressed. Three things I want to share with you tonight. First, let's notice the occasion. Let's look at the occasion. Look at verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, now, remember, Paul has just talked about when he and Barnabas had gone to Jerusalem and had met with them in Jerusalem. And now there's a point later where Paul and Barnabas have gone back to Antioch in Syria, and Peter has come there. Antioch was not like Jerusalem full of Jews. Certainly there were Jews there, but it was predominantly a Gentile place. And so Cephas, who is Peter, comes to Antioch because we see in verse 12, before certain men came from James. Now, James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And before these men came from James to Antioch, notice that Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, what do you suppose the Gentiles ate? The Gentiles weren't eating a kosher diet. They were enjoying food. Peter understood that God had already done away with the Judaistic dietary codes. You can look back at Acts 10 and see that. Remember, before God sends Peter to the house of Cornelius, he's up on the roof praying, and that was not uncommon. And a sheet is let down as Peter sees the vision and he hears the voice, "Rise, kill and eat." Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, I would never eat anything that's not kosher, that's not blessed." And the voice comes back, my paraphrase, "How dare you say what I'm telling you to do is not clean?" And you can go back as far as, and this is intriguing, you can go back as far as the Gospel of Mark and see there's a point in Mark, I want to say it's Mark 7, but don't hold me to that. There's a point in Mark 7, I believe, where there's a point in Jesus' ministry and there's a parenthetical statement, a statement in parentheses that says, "Here Jesus proclaimed all foods were clean." Now, if you remember anything about the Gospel of Mark that I've told you, who was the one that was likely the source from where Mark got his material to record? Peter. And so Peter knows that God is already blessed. Now, Mark hasn't written the gospel at this point, but Peter understood it. He knew it. And yet, when these Jews show up, what happens? He drew back, verse 12, and separated himself, notice this, fearing the circumcision party. Peter understood the freedom that he had in Christ. He understood that all believers are united in Christ. He understood. He confessed in Acts 15. We believe that they are saved the same way we're saved. As he preached to the house of Cornelius, he saw the Holy Spirit fall on the house of Cornelius just as it had done on the day of Pentecost. He knew it all here, but what happened? He got scared of what others would think of him. He became ensnared by the fear of man. These Jews showed up. They came from Jerusalem. And James was the one that sent them. Peter became fearful. Oh my goodness, what will my countrymen think of me? They may think that I've backslidden. They may wonder why I'm eating with these Gentiles. Because after all, aren't we Jews better than the Gentiles? Who knows what all went through his mind, but we know that the occasion was that he had to draw back. Fear of man became a snare to Peter. And he took the freedom that he had in Christ and laid it aside in order to become in bondage back to the opinions of others. So that's the occasion. Peter fears man. Now, is that the first time Peter's ever feared what anybody thought of him? Nah. He did the same thing with the little servant girl, remember? Weren't you with them? I think I know. Oh, no. Not me. Now, Peter could be very courageous. Peter could be as bold as a lion, but Peter could tuck his tail between his legs and run with the best of us. And that's what occurs here. So that's the occasion. Now, I want you to notice the issue. Paul, I love Paul because Paul was a bottom line sort of guy. And Paul said, you know what, Peter? You are absolutely decimating the gospel. That's the occasion. Look at verse 14. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, he confronted Peter. See, that was the bottom line for Paul. Paul knew, Peter, what you are doing is absolutely destroying the gospel. Because what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus came to this earth. He took on flesh according to the scriptures. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. And he embraces and saves and redeems all who come to him in faith. He died, was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And all of a sudden, Peter, who knew the same truth, and had preached the same truth, and lived the same truth, all of a sudden had enjoyed his freedom one moment, but once those Jews showed up, he slunk, this isn't good English, but he slunk back, he slinked back, he drew back. And all of a sudden, what happens? Everyone that notices Peter does the same thing. Notice this, verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. Barnabas was Paul's right-hand man. And all of a sudden, Peter has such influence. Peter, as you know, was considered the leader of the apostles among many. He was most of the time the first to speak. He was quick on the draw with his tongue. He was the one that preached the day of Pentecost. And yet the moment he turns the gospel on his head, he goes astray, he acts contrary to the truth, and everybody else begins to follow suit. And Paul says, we can't have this. Because the gospel has just been attacked. Do not lose sight of verse 14. When I saw that their conduct was not in step, it was not in line, it was not in accord with the truth of the gospel. That was the issue for Paul. Paul wasn't trying to be the alpha male. Paul didn't need to impress anybody. Paul didn't try to win the Jews. Everything for Paul boiled down to the glory of God in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. That was the bottom line. It wasn't, is Peter have a better ministry than I have? Does he have a bigger ministry than I have? Is he more light than I am? Paul said, you are attacking the gospel. And the moment you attack the gospel, it's time for the confrontation. Beloved, you and I, at the end of the day, must employ wisdom here. Because there comes a point for us when the gospel is on the line, you and I are sinning if we do not stand up. I want to read to you again. And because this is October 2017 and we are in the 500th anniversary, there's no better person to quote from, possibly, than Martin Luther. So listen, I have these quotes in the front of my Bible. I have two by Luther and one by Calvin. I've read this to you before, but I'm going to read it again. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, no matter how boldly I may be professing Him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. And for Paul, the gospel was the battlefield. And he knew that if he sat there and watched this hypocrisy take off and not go challenged, it was going to lead astray everyone else probably but him. But he knew that this has to be dealt with. But here is where you and I must employ wisdom, because if we're not careful, you know what we're going to do? We're going to attack somebody for their opinion. And that's where we must not get into the fray. You and I are allowed to have opinions. Now, some are more sound than others. I'm not going to say that all opinions are valid. I'm not saying that. You and I may have preferences, and that's okay. But when the gospel is at stake, when the gospel's on the line, and somebody's confession, profession, or conduct is destroying or attacking the gospel, and it influences others to lead them astray, that's when you and I must say something. And for Paul, that's what it took. He knew that he had to confront these hypocritical points of conduct. And so you and I must make sure we have wisdom and understanding and precision to know when we examine problems, we're understanding them rightly, that we're not dealing with an opinion. We're not dealing with a preference, we're dealing with the gospel. We're dealing with the truth. So we must never watch the gospel get compromised. And listen to what I'm about to say. Even if it's with the best intentions. Even when somebody has good intentions. If they say or write or promote an idea or a point of doctrine, they twist it, they misuse it, And it has the potential to lead others astray. You and I, if we love them, if we love others, we are going to try to set it aright. Now, all of us have loved ones. I saw the picture today of Pooh and little Brantley. Now, I know the answer to this, but this is just an illustration. I know, without a shadow of a doubt, Pooh loves all the grandkids, but Brantley's got a little bit of special place. He's the only boy. He is named Brantley. And Pooh loves him to death. Pooh would lay her life down for him. Don't doubt it a bit. But if Pooh loved him and she watched Brantley pick up a little bottle of poison, not knowing because he can't read and he was getting ready to chug it down, I bet money she would stop him. And if she had to, she would holler at him if she couldn't get to him quickly enough. And if it called for it, and he caught an attitude, she might have to introduce him to the rod of discipline to get the point across. Because she's trying to do what? Protect him. Keep him safe. Now, none of us enjoys the idea. We shouldn't enjoy the idea of confrontation. But if we truly love others, when they misuse or misunderstand or misapply the gospel, and the gospel's at stake, beloved, that may be the time you and I must confront. We do it lovingly, but we do it in a way that we call attention to the truth. And that's exactly what Paul did here. The issue for Paul was not, is Peter more liked? Is he more popular? Can he preach better? He wasn't a better theologian. But it wasn't a matter of competition. It's a matter of the gospel. So we see the occasion, we see the issue, lastly we see the solution. We see the solution. Look at verse 11. But when Peter came to Cephas came to Antioch, notice this, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, if you're going to act like a Gentile and enjoy a barbecue sandwich and some ribs, how are you going to turn around and make the Gentiles eat kosher meals, Peter? You're acting like a hypocrite. Now notice, he's doing it in front of everybody. If we're not careful, you know, we'd say, well, he shouldn't have done that. He hurt Peter's feelings. He should have, if he's going to say something, he should have taken Peter to the side. No, why? Because they all needed to hear the same lesson, didn't they? They were all going astray. They were all playing the hypocrite. And the one that was leading the band needed to be addressed. And Paul had to show them that even leaders can mess up, you understand? Even pastors, even apostles, to the chagrin of the infallibility of the Pope, that doctrine, which is funny because you understand the Roman Catholics believe that the Pope is a succession all the way back to Peter. They forget that Peter messed up more than once. Paul knew that he had to confront Peter. And he had to do it in front of everybody. Now, he didn't do it with maliciousness. He didn't do it to embarrass Peter predominantly, but you know Peter was embarrassed. And I bet you this was Peter's reaction. You ready? Watch this. You ready? Because he knew. We don't see Peter arguing. We don't see Peter standing up and causing a scene. We see Peter hanging his head in silence, probably. Because he knows that Paul is right. He knows it. Have you ever been confronted? I have. Have you ever been confronted by somebody? Even when they didn't mean to rebuke the fire out of you, they did it. And you couldn't do anything. I'll never forget. There's somebody, I won't say who it is. There's nobody. It's not here. It's in Warner Robins. I remember one night, and I forgot the whole totality of it. But I remember going to a dinner with some family and being frustrated at something and just vocalizing my frustration. And I don't even remember, but somebody at the table just lovingly and gently said something, and it just, I was mad because I knew they were right. I wanted to just vent for a moment. But I couldn't argue. The person said something to the effect of, but isn't a Christian supposed to do this? And I said, yes, but. And I had to stop there. I couldn't say anything else. You and I are never above being confronted. The Holy Spirit does that to us all the time, and sometimes He uses others. Beloved, that's okay. If we are acting contrary to the truth, we need to lovingly call one another on it. And we don't need to be offended at each other if we have to do that. Now, there are times we should do it one-on-one, right? There are times. But you know, there are other times we should possibly do it openly if we're leading others astray. And that's exactly what Paul knew that he had to do. He knew that he had to address this issue. And he told Timothy in one of the pastoral epistles, Do not listen to an open charge against an elder unless there are multiple witnesses, and then you hear it and rebuke the elder. Now the point is, just because somebody gets their feelings hurt and wants to cause a church split, don't listen to that. But if there are multiple witnesses come forth with credible evidence against an elder, then you rebuke that elder in front of everybody. Is the idea. Because he had to do the same thing with Peter. And when it is a hypocritical action that is leading all of these astray, then Paul knew the only thing he had to do was confront Peter. And beloved, you and I must never, if we do it with the right motive, if we do it with a heart of love to correct and restore and maintain the purity of the gospel, then at times we may have to confront. And none of us should love that. But we should be willing to do it. Why? Why should we be willing to risk offending a brother or sister and possibly losing their fellowship? Because the glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel is worth it. Amen? Isn't Christ's glory and the glory of the gospel more precious than the fellowship of any person? Because if we choose a person over the glory of Christ, you know what we've just done? Built an idol. And so we've got to make sure that we maintain the purity of the truth of the gospel. Now, we must not go off again only on our preferences, only on what we're comfortable with, or only on our feelings, or only on our thoughts. It must come back to the place where the gospel is the reason we're doing it. And so that's why, and that's how we are to confront. We understand that sometimes there's an occasion, and we get down to the bottom line, is this the gospel? And the solution is we have to confront. And again, there's not one size fits all. If it's a private matter, then it can be a private confrontation. And when I say confrontation, I'm not necessarily saying that we do it to confront and fight. We don't always have to confront that way. It's just, you know, you brother or sister, you may not be in line with the truth of the gospel on this. Let's talk about this. And to be able to go and show. And believe me, if I've ever been in error or am in error, I want to be set right. Don't you want your thinking and your conduct in line with the truth? If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and God's Word is truth, I want my thinking and my conduct to be in line with the truth. And so you and I should want that. We should think on the proverb that says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the smooth words can often be like those of an enemy to us. And so let's understand that the gospel gives us the mandate and even the commission and liberty to confront anyone that's opposed to it. Well, I commit your hearing this word in the glory of the gospel's purpose. Let's pray together now. Father, we again come before you and ask that you would write this truth on our hearts. Give us a desire to be used by you and to love the truth and to want to maintain the glory of the gospel, to not want to see it compromised, to understand that any other gospel is no gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of Christ. So give us the grace and the wisdom to know when to confront, how to confront, but to always do it with tenderness and compassion and an idea to maintain the purity of the truth. Watch over us now as we dismiss, and bring us back together at the next appointed time to worship you in ways that bring you the glory and the honor. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.